Jesus, there is no one like you. No one who has loved us with the power, the depth, the steadfastness, the passion that you have loved us with. And when we would doubt your love, we need only look at the cross. For there you laid down your life. No one took it from you. And you died a sinner's death that every single one of us earned by our sin and rebellion. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But you had a greater purpose in mind. And that was that you would rescue children of wrath. How we thank you this day that we have been numbered among them. We know, Lord God, that at this very moment, we deserve to be in hell for our sins. We deserve it. But you have not given us what we have deserved. You have given us the grace and the mercy that flowed through your Son. And it is by grace that we are saved. Not of any effort that we have made of ourselves. And so even as we were saved through faith, so we continue to look to you this day and ask that you would cleanse our hearts from all unrighteousness. Whether it be the unrighteousness of immoral thinking and immoral living, or it be the unrighteousness of pride, the wickedness of slander, of evil speaking, of malice, the evil of drunkenness or carousing. And there are thousands of words that could be employed to describe the wicked behavior of people like us. But Father, we bow before you and ask that in mercy you would cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. We are grateful to be assembled at your table this day. Lord Jesus, what an astonishing offer it is that you would invite us to your table to eat and to drink in remembrance of what you have done to save us, to eat and drink with a view of that great day of banqueting in your presence when we are done with this life and have entered our eternal rest. And we do not deserve a seat at this table, but you have offered it to us, and we thank you. So let none here think that he has sinned his way beyond your forgiveness and mercy. Let none here think that she does not have a seat at this table, but rather let all be confident that because of Christ, because of your life and death and resurrection, that this offer is real and it is personal, and that there is salvation in your name and salvation nowhere else. And let them come with joy and humility, with repentance and brokenness, in love not only for you but for others who are assembled at this table. Oh great God, do all these things and more. As we look to your word for a few minutes, Spirit of God, give us insights, and I ask that you would bring conviction upon our hearts where we have neglected to follow the words and commands of our Lord Jesus. Give us insight and understanding where our hearts are dimmed by the light of our own, or by the worldliness within our own hearts. We ask for your help so that we may enjoy everything that you have prepared for us on this day. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to John 8, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's page 894, if you're using one of our pew Bibles. And find verse 31. We'll go there in just a moment. I do want to pause for a moment and thank all of you for your patience with this overflow experience. And it is an experience, isn't it? We, at the beginning of the year, anticipated a little larger group, and we've had it. And that meant developing a rotational system that most of you are participating in willingly, and I do believe joyfully, even though we know that if you're seated in the fellowship hall, and I should stare right into the camera when I say these things, right? Your experience is less than ideal. We know that. And we are working hard and diligently. I'm so grateful for what our sound team, technology team, is more than just sound, but they are continuing to work and adjust, and we know there are challenges with it. But thanks for your patience with that. We hope this will be a temporary arrangement, but we confess that we don't yet know what the long-term solution will be. We're considering some things, and some of you have suggested, you know, everything from hologram technology, which would be way cool, but we don't have the money for that yet, to we just need to go to two services. We've heard that a number of times, and some of you just went with that suggestion. Well, we're gonna continue to look and pray and think and work together. So bear with us in the meantime. When you read Hebrews, you never imagine that assembling yourselves together and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together would include inconveniences like not being in the same room at the same time. But we have not yet resisted the shedding of blood, have we? So we've got a ways to go before we can shove it into the category of suffering and persecution. Right now it's just a little bit of a hassle, so bear with us patiently and rejoice in what God is doing. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Verse 30 tells us that many believed in him. And yet we see a conversation unfolding here where it becomes apparent that not all who had some kind of belief in him were believing in the way they needed to. And there's quite a debate and discussion underway if you start pulling commentaries off the shelf as to what really was going on. Are these true believers? Is it a mixed crowd? Is it a crowd similar to what we encountered in chapter 2? And I'll go back to that thought in just a moment. But the one thought I want us to set our hearts on for about the next 10 or 12 minutes as we prepare for the Lord's table is what Jesus spoke in verse 31. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." You know, the advertisements I get in the mail seemingly about every other day are the phone calls that we now ignore. But if we answered, that would tell me the same thing. Promise me that if I sign up now before the special offer ends, for actually a little less than $90 at the moment, I could have access to almost 300 channels. That's awesome. Problem is, I can only watch one at a time, right? What do you do with 300 channels? One of the things is that you bring a lot of information and even noise into your head. I look at those advertisements and think, do I really need access to that many channels? Why don't you let me pick those channels for about $9 a month? We're not there yet, are we? But it has me thinking at this point, even in connection with what the Lord Jesus is saying, how many channels are currently open to my soul? Now think for a moment about all the sources of information and entertainment that seek access to your soul in a given week. Some of them you actively pursue. It's okay. It's good. It's not a bad thing to know, to want to know what's going on in the world. And so you access news feeds, news outlets. That's a channel. Many channels within that heading. Social media. It's a great thing, isn't it, to be able to keep up with people that you would not see in person. They live in a totally different location in the world, but you have instant access to what's going on in their life, and you see them post pictures and updates, and they share articles that have been interesting to them or start conversations that are really pressing their hearts. What a phenomenal resource it is, but that's a channel. Then the other usual suspects. Our sports and leisure, our music, our reading. They're also channels of personal conversation. Most people still do that, still actually talk live, person to person. Many of you are in educational settings where daily either you are teaching or you are being taught. It's another channel. We could go on, couldn't we? There are scores and scores of channels that either want access to your soul or channels that you need to open your soul to. But in the context of what Jesus is saying to us today, there's only one channel, as it were, only one source of information that is absolutely essential to your relationship with Him and is absolutely essential to your identity as one of His followers. In John 8:31, Jesus introduces us to a term that will be key, not only for the remainder of John's gospel, but also for the believer's life. It is the word abide. Abiding in Christ's word is the condition of genuine discipleship that our Lord puts forward here. It's not the only condition of discipleship, but it is one of them. And if this is not true of you, based on what Jesus is saying, then you are not a true disciple. That's a strong statement, isn't it? So I want to spend just a couple of minutes considering then what it means to abide in Christ's words. Christ presents this truth to us as a conditional statement to those who have believed. If this is true about you, then this is also true about you. So let's look at that conditional statement, but I want to go to the second part of it first. You are truly my disciples. That's where we want to go, and that's what we want to understand in terms of the first portion of this conditional statement. What are disciples? Strictly speaking, they're learners, they're students. Now, the term disciple has come to mean more than just being a student, and in this case, a student of Christ, but it certainly begins at that point where someone says, there is someone I want to learn from. There is someone I want to connect to. There is someone who I want to mentor me, to train me. Those are all ideas contained in this thought of disciple or discipleship. You know, there are at least four groups of disciples that are mentioned in the Gospels. Four groups. You could probably think of all of these in short order. The first that would probably come to your mind are the disciples of John the Baptist. Those are individuals who had attached themselves to this prophet, and they ordered their lives according to his teachings and followed him. They're described in Mark 2:18 as practicing things like fasting, and so there were certain things that were true about them. The second group are the disciples of the Pharisees. I'd kind of forgotten about them. They're also named in Mark 2:18. And remember, it was the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees who ended up in this conversation about fasting, a practice that both groups engaged in. But when they looked at the disciples of Jesus, they say they don't fast. So there's a whole conversation about that topic of fasting. Well, that brings me to the third, the disciples of Christ, but we'll actually hold that on the side for a moment. But the third group that I wanted to remind you of, or the fourth group, depending on how I'm numbering now, are the disciples of Moses. We'll come to that terminology in chapter 9 of our study in John's Gospel. The Pharisees refer to themselves as disciples of Moses. They simply mean that we are the ones who follow the law. We study it. We have memorized it, we've discussed it, we apply it, we order our lives by it. Back in chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus had said to them that they were individuals, the Pharisees, who had set their hope on Moses, his teachings. They are probably no different from the ones that Paul speaks of in Romans 2:17, as he writes to Jews and says, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, then he goes on to describe how they still need the gospel. Those who rely on the law, but they're disciples of Moses. Now, the disciples of Christ may actually do many of the same things that disciples of some of these other groups did, but there is one distinguishing factor that separates the true disciples of Christ from the false disciples, the one who say, I'm a disciple of Christ, so they're false professors. It would also distinguish them from all the other groups, save maybe the disciples of John. But some of them, remember, actually became disciples of Christ. What is it? Well, here it is in the text, so look at it with me, please. If you abide in my word. Now, in its context, as I stated just a moment ago, it seems that Jesus is pressing on this newly expressed belief that a group of these Jews are demonstrating. Verse 30. Many believed in him. But now he wants to press upon their hearts and press upon their souls the importance of something that is essential to those who are disciples. What is that thing? That you abide in my word. Maybe, as one author writes, it is that Jesus is not convinced by the believing of these particular Jews, or not misled by the believing in chapter 8, verse 30. Instead, he called forth from those who believed the quality of consistency epitomized in John's term, abide. There's a consistency that really ought to epitomize any disciple of Christ. And what is that? That we be a people who abide. What does the term abide mean? It means to remain in the same place for an extended period of time. It's a term that in some usages conveys the idea of even establishing a dwelling place. One author writes, it signifies a settled determination to live in the word of Christ and by it, and so entails a perpetual listening to it, a reflection on it, a holding fast to it, and a carrying out its bidding. First of all, do you understand abiding experientially? Are you a disciple of Christ who really is abiding in his word? You say, well, I'm not sure. I read my Bible every day. Good. That's a great starting point. But let's press a little further. You read your Bible every day and then what? That's about it. Oh, let's talk about a little more. Or someone else says, oh, I read my Bible every day and I try to jot down one or two things that are meaningful, and I carry a little card with me throughout the day and I pull it out and review it. Great. So you're not only reading the words, you're trying to incorporate them into your heart. Yep, that's what abiding is. And somebody else says, yep, I read it and I meditate it on through the day. I'm actually trying to memorize certain portions of Scripture. Marvelous. That's another important piece of abiding in God's Word. You are setting up a dwelling place for your soul in that Word. Someone else says, you know, in addition to those things, I've also found it very helpful just to share with other people what I'm reading. Not so much that I might instruct or teach them, but it helps to reinforce that truth in my own heart as I share with them what I've read earlier in the day. Marvelous. That's another important piece of abiding in the Word. See, we, as a family, we sit down and we read the Word together, and then we take time and just one by one share. What is that? What do you see in that passage? What does God impress upon your heart? Awesome. That's abiding. It's abiding in the Word. Somebody else says, you know, I go to prayer. Heard this for a long time. you know, even at Heritage, but only recently did I really start to think in terms of, you know, when you pray, you can actually pray Scripture back to God. And so I often find myself taking the Scriptures that I've read or studied, some that I memorized long ago, and turning them into prayers. Sometimes it's a prayer of praise. Sometimes I actually have words where I can make a petition to the Lord, or I pray on behalf of someone else through the Scriptures. Marvelous. You are abiding in the Word. See, all of those are evidence that the Word becomes so significant to us that we park our hearts and souls in it. So it begins to touch and shape who we are and what we think, what we say, and what we do. But if your experience with the Word is just limited to reading very briefly, 5-10 minutes, closing the book, and then getting on with your life where it stays compartmentalized over on the side, you really don't understand what abiding is. It's interesting to me that you cannot come to the Scriptures and find a single comprehensive list of what a believer's quiet time or daily devotions ought to look like. What do you find? You find guides along the way. You find suggestions and examples. Yes, commands even, but you read things like this that are even just packed with promise. And it's not so much about the technique that you employ as it is just listen to the promise that God gives you. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. I have a question for you. Does that man actually have a real job or a real life? Or is he just holed up in a monastery somewhere where all he does is, you know, meditate on the Word of God day and night? I don't think it's written to those who are cloistered away at all. I think it's written to ordinary people who have jobs to tend to, who probably have family responsibilities that press their heart, who have cars that break down and bills to be paid and grass to be cut. Not this time of year, thankfully, but you got a lot of stuff to do. So how do you meditate on God's Word day and night? You know what? You develop a mindset that says, Lord, I'm gonna actively think on your Word through the day. And so that means for some of us, we have to have memory reminders, which may be the 3x5 card you keep in your shirt pocket. It may be the little app that you use to jot Bible notes. You pull it out and you look at it periodically. But beloved, Jesus is saying, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. So here's the question. Does that characterize you? Some of you say, not really. Well, it could mean that you've never become a true disciple. There hasn't been a moment where you saw that your sin is terrible and Jesus is a great Savior. Maybe that you've never even taken that first step of saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. That's an entry point. There's no other way to be saved or to receive the gift of eternal life than by Jesus Christ. Some of you say, I really have done that. You know, for me, though, it's just more I've gotten away from it. Okay, good. He says, is Jesus telling me maybe I wasn't sincere? I want to be careful there, but the point is, if you're not doing it and you know you should, what's keeping you from it? Psalm 112, verse 1. We're commanded to praise the Lord. And then the Lord says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Do you know that you're missing a blessing? And maybe part of the reason your soul is so stressed this morning is that you have made a dwelling place for your soul in multiple other channels. Your soul spends far more time residing in the presence of Fox News or the Huffington Post or whatever news and information outlet you are than God's Word. If that's true, no wonder your soul is so stressed this morning. Or it could be, young person, that your soul is dwelling or abiding more with the thoughts of a group like One Direction or a musical artist like Taylor Swift than the Word of God. No wonder your soul is not in good shape. See, a true disciple abides in the Word of God, not just because this is the thing that we do, but because that's where life is. That's where your soul is truly nourished and built up and strengthened in the faith. It could be that some of you are actually abiding more in the work of a particular theologian more so than you are in the Word of Jesus. And the hard thing about that is, most of the theologians and authors that I hear discussed are really great theologians and authors, people we ought to be reading. But you know what? Not one of them is the living God penning, publishing the living Word. Thankfully, many of them quote the living Word. Thankfully, many of them build their whole thoughts and arguments around the Word of God. But it's still not, it's not a substitute, and it's not equal to the Word of God. I talked to you before about books. I said something not long ago. I mean, books are like friends. You want to have a lot of them. You want to have a lot of good ones. But even your earthly friends can't become a substitute for abiding in Christ. Are relationships becoming kind of a substitute Messiah for you right now? True disciples abide in the Word. That's the point. Now, you get that in place, and every other area of your life will start to find its proper place too. Because when you're abiding in the words of Christ, that is going to impact for the good the friendships and family relationships and work and even your entertainment choices that you make. Let me close with this quotation, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. A genuine believer remains in Jesus' word, his teaching. Such a person obeys it, seeks to understand it better, and finds it more precious, more controlling, precisely when other forces flatly oppose it. It is the one who continues in the teaching who has both the Father and the Son. Conditional statement: if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Where are you today in your relationship with Jesus? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to pray quietly. Is this a description of you? If so, you can thank the Lord for His kindness to you and leading you to that place where you saw that you needed to follow Christ and be in His Word. If it's not describing you, then what do you need to repent of and change in order that you might be numbered among His true disciples? Lord Jesus, forgive us for our careless disregard of Your Word. We take it for granted. The vast majority of people here actually have multiple copies of Your Word, some in printed form, many in electronic form. And we've grown careless. We're also careless in our approach to it. And we ask that You would kindle in us a new love for it, a fresh love. That You would speak to us as we open our hearts to it, and then as we seek to believe it and obey it, as we seek to incorporate it into our lives in every part. Oh Lord God, let us learn the beauty and blessing of Christ's words. And let our souls make their homes in that word, to the exclusion of all other homesteads. And I ask that this church family would be known as a body of disciples who are actively abiding in the words of our great Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.